Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your gospel promises life. We thank you that in the Lord Jesus, life has been revealed, life has been gained, and life has been given to all those who turn to him. We pray now, as we continue to look at this second letter of Paul to Timothy, we pray that your Spirit will still our hearts and minds, that he will open our hearts and minds to your word, to respond in faith and obedience. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What are you ashamed of? Would you be willing to tell people what you are ashamed of? Maybe it's you're ashamed of something you said, or maybe you're ashamed of something you didn't say. Maybe you're ashamed of something you did, or maybe you're ashamed of something you didn't do. I'm ashamed of something that I'm ashamed of, but I'll tell you what I'm ashamed of a little bit later. Paul, in his second letter to Timothy, is calling Timothy to be loyal to him and to his gospel. Paul is calling Timothy to guard the gospel so that it can be proclaimed for future generations. Guarding the gospel doesn't mean locking it away so that no one can have access to it as if it was a priceless painting. I once heard that the Mona Lisa, which is hanging in the Louvre in Paris, is actually a fake. That the original is actually locked underneath the Louvre. That would be extremely disappointing for all those people that queue up to actually have a look at the most famous painting in the world to find out in reality that it isn't. It's locked away. Well, the gospel is not to be locked away. It's not to be guarded in that way. It is to be proclaimed. Paul also calls Timothy not to be ashamed of the gospel. And when he calls him to not to be ashamed about the gospel, he's calling him to be loyal to the gospel in the face of difficult times, difficult opposition, and the apparent weakness of the gospel. Paul's in prison, and there are opposing forces in Ephesus. The gospel doesn't look like a success story at the moment. It looks weak, it looks powerless before the power of the Roman Empire, and possibly Timothy may be tempted to be ashamed of the gospel. However, as we saw last week, Paul starts his letter with a reminder that the gospel is the promise of life. The gospel offers life, true, fulfilled, and everlasting life in the Lord Jesus to everyone who will turn to him. The gospel has brought Paul and Timothy and many others into a relationship with God the Father through God the Son, Christ Jesus our Lord. The gospel has poured out on us blessings such as grace, mercy and peace that have come from God the Father, but merited for us by Jesus Christ our Lord. The gospel has brought people like Paul and Timothy into a relationship with one another. Whatever the appearance, whatever the circumstances, Paul is saying don't write off the gospel. In our society that is so opposed and so offended by the gospel and keeps telling us that our day is over, we may be tempted to be ashamed of the gospel. And so we'll look at that in verses 6 to 10. When I was in my first parish, which was in the country, I was tempted to be ashamed of the gospel. No one put any pressure on me. No one actually said anything to me, as if to say, you know, water it down, make it easy. I found after leaving Sydney and moving to a small country town that I felt like Elijah among the ministers of this country town. They weren't emphasising the gospel in the same way that I was emphasising the gospel. And I felt an overwhelming temptation to conform. To not emphasise the gospel in such a way that it would or could cause division or make me stand out as being different to the other ministers. I wanted to be like everybody else. It was a real temptation of wanting to be liked, wanting to be accepted by my peers. I was the new boy in town. I just graduated. By God's grace, I did work through that temptation. And the thing that helped me was that I was reminded that the gospel is the only answer to life. Well, Timothy may be experiencing a temptation of being ashamed of the gospel because of what is happening to Paul and also what may be happening in Ephesus. Timothy needs to see things by faith and not by the standards of the world. Paul has already encouraged Timothy in his faith by pointing Timothy to his own family. It is in his own family that he has seen faith at work, in his mum and in his grandmother. And Paul is convinced that the same faith is also in Timothy. And for that reason, Paul encourages him to fan the flames of gospel commitment. Don't let your passion, he says to Timothy, die out like a campfire that has been left overnight. Look at verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan the flame. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flames the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. My family they actually love to build fires. Anna has that DNA and all the other children have that DNA. Be it in the bush, we don't want to use electronic barbecue, we want to go collect some wood, do the fire, burn it up. Be it in the backyard, the kids will go out into the wilderness around us and pick up sticks and bring them home. It's the whole fun of collecting the wood, lighting it up and encouraging it to get bigger and bigger. I have a friend back in Griffith who also loves fire. When he clears his farm of all the dead trees, he collects all the wood. He loves to build a bonfire to celebrate a birthday. And the bonfire is normally one story high. And he loves setting it on fire and it's blazing and it gets hotter and hotter. And I remember one time when we were all around the fire, the bikes were fairly close to the fire and the heat of the fire actually melted Nicholas's bike seat. It was that intense. Well, the picture that Paul is painting here is of someone stoking the fire to keep it burning and to keep it hot. Paul wants Timothy to be hot for the gospel in the face of difficulties that he's facing at Ephesus, and the difficulties that he sees Paul facing in Rome, in prison, possibly even death. It reminds us that ministry can be tough and discouraging at times. And everyone needs to be encouraged not to give up or give in to temptation. Paul reminds Timothy and us that we have been given the Spirit of God for ministry. When I talk about ministry, I don't just talk about the person who's preaching from the front, but Sunday school and youth group and kids club, all ministry where people are encouraged to share God's word, at MOPS through the Christianity Explained course. Paul reminds Timothy and us that we have been given the Spirit of God for ministry, and it's our dependence on the Spirit that gives us the courage, the strength and the wisdom to deal with difficult situations and with difficult people. Look at verse 7. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, another word could be cowardly, but gives us power, love and self-discipline. As I mentioned, the word there, timid, could also better be translated as cowardly. Some people that have looked at this particular passage and see the word timid or cowardly seem to make an assumption that Timothy is timid or cowardly or is weak and that Paul needs to sort of, you know, encourage this sort of wimpy guy. Some people think he's wimpy because he was raised by his mother and grandmother. I mean, all that is ridiculous. If we look at Timothy's career with Paul, Paul only praises Timothy for his godliness and his commitment to the gospel and his commitment to God's people. Timothy has gone through hard times. But as he faces the challenges in ministry, possibly with people with good intentions, he may be tempted not to be brave, not to speak up. And that can happen to you and me. Or you might face the autocratic minister who may need to be rebuked and you may not be brave enough to speak up, so you cower away. Or maybe while you're in a work group or a social group, an issue comes up. Are you brave enough to be speaking for Jesus in that group? or do we cowardly move away? We don't want to say anything to offend. We don't want to say anything that may upset them. New situations, difficult people challenge us sometimes to be cowardly. Paul encourages Timothy that the spirit that he's been given and we've been given is not a spirit of being a coward. And to address this whole issue about Timothy in this situation, I want to point you to Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. "Have I not commanded you," the Lord says, "be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be a coward," could be translated. "Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." I don't think anyone will call Joshua a coward. So I don't think we need to call Timothy a coward. It is the situation that we can all face where we're not brave enough, bold enough. Could be amongst our friends or family to speak up for Jesus. We need to be reminded that we've been given a spirit, the spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Paul mentions three aspects here: power, love, and self-discipline. A spirit of power is not like the world's definition of power, but it's the power to be willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel and endure it. To be so convinced about the truth of the gospel that we will speak up for it, and that we may even put our lives on the line for it. Look at verse 8. "So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." It is by the power of God, through the Spirit of God who has given us that power, that has changed us from being unwilling to identify with those who suffer for the gospel to being willing to suffer with them for the gospel. It's when people think, "Are you crazy? That you want to give up your career, your prospects for the gospel." That's the spirit of power. Wanting to put the gospel first in our lives and in our choices. But also we have the spirit of love. We've been given the spirit of love that enables us to care for and pray for those who even oppose the gospel. Later in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, these verses are actually up on my pin board, constantly reminding myself of what I should be like. "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth." It is only by the Spirit of God that we can love those people who may oppose us, even if it is members of our own ministry team. I remember being part of a preaching workshop at college when it was still known as Presbyterian Theological Centre. And I had just been appointed to a church as a student that people I knew would have considered a liberal church. So I asked the person who was leading the workshop, a minister of course in the Presby Church, about how I could try to gain these people for the gospel. I didn't want to just, ignore them. I wanted to share the gospel with them. Well, this man simply told me they are enemies of the gospel and you should ignore them. I do not believe that that echoes God's word, both here in the spirit that we've given of love to those who even oppose the gospel may appear to oppose the gospel, to that particular passage in chapter 2, verses 24 to 25. Through the power of the Spirit, we are given power to suffer rather than deny the gospel. Through the Spirit, we are given love to be able to instruct those or love those that even oppose us and the gospel. And the Spirit also gives us self-discipline or self-control, in the sense of discretion or moderation or prudence. It's about being wise in situations of opposition and confrontation where we don't lose our temper or we don't say things that we later regret. In other words, the Spirit has been given to us to avoid the foot-in-mouth disease that sometimes may occur, so that we avoid offending people unnecessarily. All this has been given to us through the Spirit if we fan the flames of gospel commitment rather than the flames of anger or frustration. A person who fans the flames of gospel commitment will be able to work out what really is a gospel issue from their own agenda or their own ego. The temptation for Timothy and for us is that when we see the gospel as weak, because maybe we see the church as dying, or as we see Christian witness in our country being ignored, we may lose confidence in the gospel because of what we see or the lack of effect of the gospel. But through the Spirit of God who has given us the power, the love and the self-discipline, we understand that the gospel is the promise of life. And in focusing on the promise of life, we know that the gospel will succeed. As Paul says, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And then he talks about the gospel in verses 9 to 11. Actually, I'm just going to go back a little bit before I do that. In verse 8, Paul is inviting Timothy, in that invitation of being ashamed, to not allow the apparent weakness of what Paul is experiencing to move him away from being confident in the gospel, to being ashamed in the gospel. Paul invites him, as we point out in verse 8, to rather join him in suffering for the gospel. And you think, what an invitation. Would you see a giant queue suddenly popping up outside your church if you invited people that this church preaches, come and join us in suffering for the gospel? What Paul is saying is that we must not allow circumstances or people to control our response or our commitment to the gospel. We must be willing to be considered fools for being Christians and maybe even persecuted. Paul is calling Timothy and us to be loyal to the gospel and to suffer for that loyalty. And we should expect no difference in relation to the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus, who suffered for us and who said in Luke chapter 6, verse 22, "Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of God." Or as the Apostle Paul told the early church in Acts chapter 14, verses 21 to 22, "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God." God uses suffering. God works through weakness. The world may mock and think that the gospel has had its day because of the way that they perceive it, but we know better. The state may persecute God's people and drive them underground, but the church will grow. Tertullian, an early church father, once said, "The blood of the martyrs are the seeds of the church." It doesn't matter if we are weak and irrelevant in the eyes of the world. It doesn't matter if the world seeks to silence us or ignore us. It doesn't matter if we become a subgroup in our society. The gospel will go on. And we are called to be loyal to the message of life found only in Jesus Christ, even if it means being criticized, fined, or imprisoned. Never think or believe just because the church is weak that the gospel is weak and powerless. Paul gives us a picture of the gospel in verses 9 to 10. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The God who saved us, the God who called us, is a God whose eternal purpose for you and for me is in Christ and has been realized in Christ in time and space. The grace that was given to us in eternity by God. Yes, before we existed. God's electing love was realized when that grace appeared in Christ. God's purpose for you and for me has been from all eternity. to know him and love him and experience his grace. And that is amazing. God's purpose and God's plan will be accomplished, and nothing and no one will stop it. Through Jesus' death, death has been destroyed. Its power and hold on us has also been destroyed. Through Jesus' resurrection, life and immortality has been revealed in time and space. And that's why the gospel is the promise of life in Christ Jesus. Whatever the situation for the church looks like, the gospel will be proclaimed, because it is the gospel of God's sovereign grace. And his eternal purpose and plan in us and for us will be achieved, no matter what it looks like now. So don't be afraid of being loyal to the gospel in the face of opposition or conflict. Don't be afraid of being loyal to the gospel in the appearance of weakness and apparent defeat. Paul encourages you to fan the flames, stoke the fire. Do this by reminding yourself of the gospel, the eternal gospel. Do this by reminding yourself of what Christ has done for you, died for you, and rose and risen again for you. Do this by reminding yourself that God's grace was yours from all eternity. It is this gospel that Paul is committed to and wants Timothy and us to guard in verses 11 to 14. When we think of guarding something or someone, we think of protecting them, of keeping it safe and out of harm's way. Guarding here is ensuring that the gospel will be proclaimed. Paul looks to God first, and knows that he will make sure that the gospel is proclaimed in verse 12. That is why I am suffering as I am, yet this is no cause for shame, because I know who I have believed and am convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. But Paul also calls Timothy and us to step up and make sure that the gospel is proclaimed in verses 13 and 14. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit, that's the gospel, that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. God guards his gospel through his people. God raised up an Athanasius to take on the Arians when his son's divinity was under threat. God raised up an Augustine to take on Pelagius when his grace was being undermined. God raised up a Luther to restore the glorious truth of justification by faith when salvation by works was the gospel. But all this is done in dependence on the Holy Spirit, who gives us the power, the love and the wisdom to be loyal to the gospel in the face of opposition and difficulties. So God guards his gospel through his people, who are also called to guard the gospel by the Spirit who is at work in them. God guards the gospel, we guard the gospel. We guard the gospel as God is at work in your life and in my life. This is not for Christians who are just ministers or elders, but for all Christians. We are all responsible for this. But yes, ministers and elders more so. By the Spirit, we can speak up for Jesus in a world that won't want to listen. By the Spirit, we can speak up for the gospel in a world that wants life but is looking for it all in the wrong places. So Paul encourages Timothy to stand firm, be loyal, guard the gospel. But he wants to encourage him too. Again, not to be ashamed, but to experience the blessing of the gospel. So he gives him an example of someone who was unashamed of the gospel in verses 15 to 18. We see there a man, Paul, deserted by his friends, which must have disappointed him, maybe even tempted him to doubt the power of the gospel in people's lives. You know in verse 15 that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. But there was someone who was not ashamed of Paul being in prison for the gospel, Onesiphorus from Ephesus, who Timothy would have known also. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. Paul had been blessed by this friend in the gospel, and so he wishes that on the last day that he will find that God is true to his word in verse 18. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that great day. You know very well how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. Not that Paul doubts his friend's salvation. That's not the issue. He wants his friend to experience what God has promised to all those who are loyal and unashamed of the gospel. As Onesiphorus went to great lengths to find Paul, so Paul wishes that he will find God's mercy awaiting him on the last day. As Onesiphorus has refreshed Paul, so Paul wishes that Onesiphorus will also be refreshed by God's mercy on the last day. He is a man who was unashamed of the gospel and unashamed of the consequences of the gospel in Paul's life. Being unashamed of the gospel means being identified with those who suffer for the gospel and being willing to share in their suffering. We do this through the power of the Spirit, who enables us to care for those who suffer, listen to those who suffer, pray for those who suffer, support and encourage those who suffer for the gospel. Friends, we don't need to be afraid that the gospel has come to its end or used by date just because the church doesn't appear to be strong or influential. It is the apparent appearance of weakness that God's grace will be displayed and triumph. This gospel will be victorious because it was established from all eternity and confirmed by Jesus. This gospel will be victorious because Jesus has appeared and brought to light life and immortality in his resurrection. So don't be afraid of the future. Don't be ashamed of the gospel for your friends or family. The gospel still is and will remain the power of God to the saving of everyone who turns to Jesus until the day he returns. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us when at times, in circumstances and before people, we have been ashamed of the gospel, though we have not spoken up. We pray, Lord, that through your Spirit, the Spirit who gives us power and love and self-discipline, that we will have the courage, the boldness and the grace to speak, to live in such a way that points to the gospel. We know, Lord, through your Spirit that it is the promise of life. May your Spirit convince us even more deeply in heart, mind and body so that we may live it out. To your praise and honour, in Jesus' name, amen.